Now, I preached on this text several years ago, but while I was away, it was placed upon my heart because of the times we live in. It's time that we look at this text again. With that in mind, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes and hearts to it. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for this text. We know that you have a message for every human being on this planet, whether we believe it or whether we like it or not. You have a message for all of us. And as we look into these messages that you've given all people, we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to it, Lord. We ask that you bring conviction where conviction is necessary, edification where that's not necessary, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior or listening online, we ask you, Lord, to speak to their hearts with this message. And perhaps, if it pleases you, you might call that one to yourself in the name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake and glory, we pray this. Amen and amen. God has a message for you. You know, ever since we were children, all we've been doing is getting messages. People don't believe it, but it's true. When you were a kid, you'd get the message from mom or dad. You get the message from your school teacher. We're always getting messages. As a matter of fact, we've become almost message deaf because we're always getting messages. And in living in this technological age, we even get messages on our telephone. If conversations weren't enough, we even get them on our phone. Fortunately for me, the last week or so, I've only received a couple, which was a blessing, and I forgot how much I miss not getting them. I dare say one of the primary reasons, because God has a message for everybody, and one of the primary reasons Christians are not moved by a sermon is because they don't believe the preacher is sent by God. Today in churches all over the country, preachers are standing up preaching the message and the people in the pews are listening. But most of them don't believe that the preacher was sent by God, believe it or not. That's the reason why many sermons have very little impact on people's lives and on most congregations. And you know what? That's not a new problem. That's exactly the same problem Israel had when God sent his prophets to speak to them. They listened and then they forgot about it. They walked away. They didn't believe because they didn't believe that the message was from God. And the same thing is true in the modern evangelical church today. They don't believe it at all. Congregants may believe that the preacher or pastor is a wonderful speaker. Or they may think he makes some very interesting points, some very good points. He makes God's word understandable. And he even does it with a little touch of humor. But by the time they get home, most of the message they heard in the pews has dissolved in their mind. All that's left is the little fragments of it. That's it. So, and the result is it has no or little effect on their lives. And I would add that's also true of what happens in Bible studies. People go to Bible studies. They get all excited. Oh, I love that. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I learned this. Oh, it was this. And by the time they get home at the end of the day, they turn on the golf or they turn on whatever they turn on, it dissolves, just whiffs away. But if an angel right now, if an angel suddenly appeared in this sanctuary at this very moment, shining with the Shekinah glory of God, I'm quite sure everyone would be glued to every single word he uttered, positive of it. And there's no doubt in my mind that every one of you listening would believe God had sent him. You'd believe it. If he was levitating right here off the floor and he started speaking, you'd listen to every single word he said and you'd believe that he was sent from God. People would be moved. You would be moved by whatever he said, whatever his message was, and many would take the message and apply it to their life. They would do it. I saw an angel, and he spoke in our church, and he wasn't on the ground, and it wasn't mass hysteria, because he said things that were all godly, and I used them in my life, and they worked. That's what would happen. I have a proof verse for that. If an angel did that, whatever the message was, you'd want to apply it to his life. I got a little ahead of myself. Well, to be sure, I'm no angel. I want to tell you that. I'm not an angel. I'm a flesh and blood person just like all of you, right? But I do claim to be sent by God to give you a message, to deliver a message to both God's lost and his elect. And I have a proof verse that backs that up. And I don't levitate either, by the way. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself, speaking of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. Kai is the Greek word, which means and, connected, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as his messenger, that is God's messenger, I'm telling you this morning, God has a message for each and every one of you. Even those listening online, he has a message. And I pray that all of you here have ears to hear. And looking at our text, we see that it comes from the book of Judges 3:20. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And the king arose from his seat. Now, this is the account of the Moabite king Eglon, who was slain by the man the Lord sent to deliver Israel. That's what the book of Judges is about. Israel would go into idolatry. He'd send them into captivity, and then he'd send a deliverer after a period of time to take them out. And this man, Ehud, was a deliverer. Look down at verse 15. It says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Ehud was called by God. He was called by God to go out and deliver a message to this king, this Moabite king. And the messenger God gave him was, king, you're about to die. That wasn't a new message, by the way. And in verses, and we see also in verses 21 and 22 that Ehud assassinated the king. Now, it makes mention he was a left-handed man, and let me tell you why that was. When you went in to see a king, you were frisked, just like they do today. They frisk you. But if you're left-handed, they didn't check his left side, and he had a knife there. And that's how he executed the king. That's exactly how he did it. And God sent him to do that so that Israel, his people, would be freed from their bondage. And again, it's not an unusual thing. We see the same thing in the book of Daniel. We see that God delivered the same message to the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. Belshazzar had offended God by using the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem to worship pagan gods. Daniel 5:4 records what happened. It says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and the gods of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. As I recall, there was 1,000 people there, 1,000 men, women, and they were partying, and they were drinking, and they were using these vessels in an unholy way. And for committing a sacrilege like this, God sent Belshazzar a message. And you'll find that in Daniel 5. It says, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Now imagine that. You're sitting there partying with all your friends, and all of a sudden on a wall you see just a hand. That's it, a hand. And it's writing you a message. Only God sends those kinds of messages. And Belshazzar was so unnerved by that, what he saw, what did he do? He sent for Daniel. He knew that Daniel could interpret it. So he sent him to interpret the writing on the wall. By the way, that's where the secular term comes from. Well, he sees the writing on the wall. That's where it comes from Daniel. And God's messenger told him what it was. Daniel said, this is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and giving to the Medes and Persians. You'll find that in Daniel 5, 26 and 28. And then look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. So that was the message God had given kings in the past. Scripture also tells us that since the fall in the garden, God has been sending mankind messages all the time. In Genesis 4, 6, and 7, God gave Cain a message. This is what he told him. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That was the message that was given to Cain. And we know later on, he didn't listen to the message. We know he killed his brother out of anger. And in Exodus 7:16, the Lord gave Moses a message to give to Pharaoh. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. It was a message. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through his prophets. Now, in the New Testament, the age of grace that we live in, God has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. Proof verse is Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Listen, I have to tell you something. I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians, and they'll pray, and they'll say, well, God told me this, or God told me that. And I'd say, okay, let's look it up. I want to see the message because God ain't telling you something that's not in his book. If it's in the book, he said it. If it's not in the book, you said it and you want him to say it. And you can't put words in God's mouth. It's very simple. You can't do it. King Solomon declares in Hebrews 13:8, the promises that his messages will never change is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God's word never changes. I got to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, Christian people, non-Christian people saying, well, the book was written long ago and it was a different culture, a different time, different traits were going on. Everything was different. And my answer to that is so simple. Get the matches. We have to burn them all. Because the whole book was written a long time ago. So if you're going to pick and choose what you want to call ancient and what is modern that you can use, burn it all. Because you can't have parts of it. You have to have all of it. It's all connected. It'd be like you trying to walk around without a head. It wouldn't work. Although we probably do. But and King Solomon declares that not only is his promises never changes, his promises are always fulfilled. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. And here it comes. Not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he spoke to Moses, his servant. Not one word. And now let me ask you this. Those of you that are believing Christians, what one word has ever failed in your life that he's promised you? What one word, what one promise has he ever went back on? What one time did he never say 8:28 doesn't count for that? What one time did he say Jeremiah 29:11 isn't in effect for a week? Never. His promises never fail. Why? Because he's sovereign. And it was all ordained before the worlds were formed. Each and every soul that ever walked this earth or will ever walk this earth, it was all ordained by his will in eternity past. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for the chosen. And you can find it in Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine. He created them. We belong to him. Even the lost, they don't think so, but they do. We should also note, there's two reasons why God speaks to us. Only two. Number one, that's what I like about the Bible. It's so simple. Number one, he wants his elect people to know what his will is for their life. Listen, you can't walk with God. You cannot walk with God as much as you think you do, but you cannot walk the biblical walk with God until his light shines in your life. Period. Proof verse, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If your life is not being led by this, then it's being led by you. That's it. And the devil, I might add. And the second reason he wrote it was to put the moral law. You'll find that, I think, in 1 Corinthians 2:14 or 15. God wrote his moral law on man's heart to keep his depraved nature from taking over the world, as it almost did in Genesis chapter 6. Moses writes about that. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. And what did he have to do? He got Noah. He said, I want you to build a big boat, and you're going to do everything. And Noah did. He did everything God told him to do. Then he put 8 people in it, and he killed everything else on this planet except those 8 people and those critters he had in the boat. That's it. Because man's mind, depraved mind, was continually evil. And if he didn't do it, then evil would have been God. He had to take those people out. He had to take them out of this world. And that's what he's done with you. If you know Christ as your Savior, he's done the same thing. Metaphorically speaking, you were taken in an ark the very moment he called you into his kingdom. Sad to say, nothing. It's sad to say nothing today is clearer than the fact that man's depraved nature is still working overtime, trying to destroy God's world in the 21st century. We see it in places like Afghanistan, where God's moral law doesn't exist. So warlords like the Hazara militia, they rule without mercy. You go to them, there's no law, there's no morality. How about the Middle East? How about the depraved mind of man in the Middle East in a radical group, Hamas? How about that? They have no problem killing, maiming. They have no problem with that. They commit murderous acts of barbarism in the name of a devil god, Allah. And make no mistake about it, man's depraved nature in America is clearly seen in many other ways. We may not be barbarians in that regard, we're worse. Abortion, legal. Changing genders is not only legal in America today, it's encouraged and in some cases enforced by the state. Same-sex marriage is legal. Assisted suicide is legal. Marijuana is legal. And the list of sinful acts that are legalized today grows longer each and every day. Since the founding of our country, these acts were considered criminal. They were considered criminal acts, and people were thrown in jail for committing them. But today, God's message and his principles and his moral law have slowly been washed out of the fabric of America. America is not the same America I grew up in, or maybe you grew up in. It's altogether different. It's immoral. I don't know what you know about history, but if you ever read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, what you would glean from it, the main point is, it wasn't the German horde, or it wasn't forces from outside of Rome that destroyed it. It was immorality in Rome that destroyed it. And that's exactly where America is today. I cannot believe that our country has turned to such an immoral state. I find it horrifying that the men who founded this country and the laws, changing laws and making laws immoral, it's a sin. It's a terrible sin. But that's what America, that's the result of America. And sadly, Americans are just not listening to God's message anymore. In God we trust, it's a slogan. It won't be long before they'll be erasing it off buildings like they're taking down the statues they're doing. Because they don't care about God. They don't care about his will. All they're thinking about is their own will. They think they're what I call little sovereigns running around, saying, I'm in charge. In fact, they're not in charge of anything. And the result is God, in my view, this is a personal view, you don't have to accept it, God is giving America over to her lusts. I believe that. Romans 1:28 gives us an example. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And that's exactly where we are, in my view. Every day, every single day, America falls further away from the godly foundation this country was built on. Imagine if you could raise up from the dead. If God said, you know what, I'm going to bring these godly men that I used to start this country, I'm going to bring them down to 2021 and have them take a look around. They wouldn't recognize it. In fact, I say, without reservation, my opinion, in our short lifetime, yours and mine, America has devolved from a wholesome Christian nation to a place that resembles Sodom and Gomorrah. So God has a message for America. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And here it comes. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters and friends. That's Hebrews 10, 26, 27, and 31. I want to tell you all something right now. You have no possible understanding, neither do I, of what we've been saved from. And what's going on is just the tip of the iceberg of what it's all going to end up being. We need to pray for our country in a very big way. And even as Daniel prayed that they would be restored back to Jerusalem, we should pray that God would be merciful to us and to our grandchildren and to our children. Be merciful, because I believe with all my heart, and again, please, feel free to disagree. I believe that God's hand is on this, is on America, and not in a positive way. I believe that with my heart. Now, I want to be clear about this. Everything I talked about so far was about king and country. Well, he's speaking not only to kings and into countries, he's speaking to individuals as well. If you're listening to this message and you're a worldling, someone who rejects Christ's sacrifice, somebody who's all hung up in the world and just wants to do what the world does, God has a message for you, whoever you are. Thus saith the Lord in Hebrews 10, 29 and 30. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what he's telling individuals. Hebrews 10, 29 and 30. And you'll find what that eternal vengeance is that God will bring to bear on you, whoever you are, in Revelation 14, 11. And that simply says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. No parole, no days off for good behavior, eternal suffering. Those that have ears to hear, if you're a worldling, please let them hear. If you're listening to this message and you are a counterfeit Christian, the King James called you a tare. That is a person who goes to church, a person who prays, who throws some money in the bucket, who's got a real good voice, maybe even sings in a choir, worships God, but their heart is far from the Lord. God has a message for you. Your message is found in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 38 through 42. Tares are the son of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in a fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice sin, lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you're a counterfeit Christian, somebody who just likes to go to church and enjoys the the ceremony of a worship service or the camaraderie, or you like the people in the church. If you go to church for that reason, that's God's message for you. Those that have ears to hear, please let them hear. If you're listening to this message and you're a liberal Christian, a person who claims Christ, but not his word. They claim him and they claim the cross, but his word. They don't claim that too much. Those who believe that scripture is just a book of morals, they take it seriously, but they don't live by it. Those people who deny Christ's teaching by claiming God loves everyone. That's what a liberal does. Oh, God, don't worry about it. God loves everybody. They don't believe what David wrote in Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God doesn't love evildoers. He hates them. They don't believe what Paul wrote in Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau have I hated. Now, that's not a play on words. If you look it up in the original language, it means hatred. He hates. He hated Esau. They believe God loves everyone, so they don't believe in judgment. They don't believe in a lake of fire. Oh, that's just a metaphor. But what they do believe is they believe that God winks at sin. He doesn't care. There's no responsibility. That's what liberal Christians do. They preach that God is all right with abortion, with homosexual marriage. They ordain women pastors. They love to organize and participate in ecumenicalism. All of those things, they hate. God hates it. And they believe that whether God is a man or a woman, she understands. I almost can't say that. She understands and forgives without repentance. They don't turn away from sin. They don't tell you to turn away from sin. They don't make you responsible. What kind of God is that? It's a God of your mind and your imagination. It's a God to fill up the pews, fill up the coffers, and let's just all get along. That's the kind of God it is. So in essence, they worship a God of their imagination. They are not worshiping by any stretch of the imagination the God of Holy Scripture. To the liberal Christian, God's message to you is found in Matthew 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And Matthew 25:41-46, God's last message that he'll ever give a liberal Christian is, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment. That's God's word. That's the message he gives. Now, if you're listening to this and you fall into any of these categories, God's message to you is to repent. Get out of there. First of all, you have to realize that you're a sinner. There's none righteous, the Bible says. We're all sinners. There's no one who seeks after God. Maybe you're listening to this and you're feeling your heart being moved. That's God. That's not you. It's not the pizza from last night. It's God. There's none righteous. We all are sinners. We're all saved by grace. And we know that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And he's talking about eternal death, separation from God. And there's only two places, there's only one place that takes place at, and that's the lake of fire. And it's as real as rain. You might think, oh, a lake of fire. Believe it. In Romans 5:8, though, we have the hope. And here's what it says. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinful. For you and I was in the same position before I got saved. Everybody here that was saved, nobody comes into this world saved. We come into this world with sin, and we offend God, and we need to get rid of that. And the only way we can get rid of that is to understand that we are sinners, that we do need a Savior, and that Savior offered his life for you. That's the whole purpose of that cross. If it wasn't for that, he would have never came. This ain't a great place to take a vacation. He came to save you from your sin. So you have a choice. Take his message. Repent of your sin. Call upon Christ. And in Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you have to do. Repent in your heart. Turn away from that sin. Say, you know something? If your life is going in a direction that it shouldn't be going and you don't know Christ as your Savior, change direction. That's what repent means. Change it. What are you waiting for? And I would remind you of one thing. All of us are given. The Bible says all of the hairs on our head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree, but by the will of God. All of our days are numbered. We don't know how long we have. We had June's mom was 103. Harold was 102. They had long lives. We've had other people who passed on and were very young. You don't know how long you have. Don't wait. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't say, well, I can do take care of that later. And don't the deathbed confession. I've heard somebody say the deathbed confession is like lighting a candle, and they make a deathbed confession just before they die. It's like blowing the smoke in God's face. Doesn't mean much. That very end. Do it now. Do it while you have that in your heart, while you feel that your heart being stirred. And if you want to know how to do that, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you how you can have the message that God wants for you is to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, for God's elect, his message to you fills the books, but I picked one out. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of the Lord. You know what that means? That means make every single one of your days count here. Again, you don't know how long you're going to be here. Make every day count. Pretend this is the last day you're going to be on this earth, and enjoy every moment of it, and be as worshipful and as sinless as you can every day. That's walking worthy of the Lord. Love him enough to do that. Fully pleasing him. How do we fully please God? There's only one way to please God, and that is for us to submit our lives to him and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the life. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that, and it was just that one prayer. God, I can't thank you enough for my life in Christ. I can't, and I really can't do that. Words fail me. How do I do that? A person who didn't want, I won't say I hated God, I just didn't believe in him. To go from that to stand here and telling you to give your soul to Christ, that's a miracle. Every one of you here that know Christ is a miracle. Every one of you. And you can't just hear the words. Let it sink in. When you leave this place and you go downstairs, hold somebody's hand that's a saint. Pray with them. You're both miracles. And at the same time, realize that every single time something comes out of your mouth, God hears it. Because he loves you. He sent his son on that cross specifically for it. And the way you please him the most is to earn interest on his investment. His investment was his son, and he wants you not to take his investment and bury it in your life. He wants you to take it and use it in your life and share it with another life. You want to please God? That's the secret. Write it down. Take it home. Please God. What's the other part? Being fruitful. Being fruitful is the most wonderful thing in the world, because you know what? If you're bearing fruit for God, you're not bearing fruit for the devil or yourself. Being fruitful means that you love God more than anything else in this world, and I'm going to do everything I can to bear fruit for him in all my life. When I think, when I sleep, when I talk, when I eat, when I do everything, I want to bear fruit for him, because he gave me the bread of life. The least I can do is bring up a wheelbarrow full of fruit for him. I mean, I visit my neighbor next door. I didn't, but Wendy did and brought her some fruit. I mean, we need to do that. We need to be fruitful in our life. And by the way, who does it help the most being fruitful? Right? It's us. In every good work, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. I have to tell you something. There are a lot of people who say, I know a lot about God. I've read the Bible. I know this. I know that. That's not how we know God. We only know God when we experience him in our life. This is ink and paper until you take it into your life and you use it. The moment you use it, you are experiencing God. The moment you take a brother or sister and you pray with them, or the very moment a brother or sister has a problem and they need somebody's shoulder to cry on and you provide that shoulder, the very moment you love somebody, you love your enemy. The moment you do that, you're pleasing God. You're bearing fruit. All of those things do it. And so people say to me, well, what is fruit? Fruit is doing good and staying away from evil. Fruit is obeying God's word, learning about God, and then applying it to your life and being so excited about the results that take place, even if they're bad, and how you handle it, and sharing it with another life. I can't tell you how many people came up to me after I made it knowledge. I made the knowledge that my car caught on fire and I didn't get very excited about it. And they said, well, did you like your car? Yeah, I like my, I still have the car actually. I said, but I have peace. And all that those things do when you please God is it gives you that peace which passes all understanding. And I want to tell you something. I'm coming to the conclusion that that peace that is spoken of in the Bible is the groundwork for everything else. You can't have love without peace. You can't have joy without peace. You can't have faith without peace, because you believe, you have that belief system, and it brings you that peace. Peace is the groundwork for all of it. And you can't have any of it if you have one ounce of fear, because that's unbelief. And peace and unbelief are like matter and antimatter. They cannot go together. That's what that Colossians verse means. Now, I began this message by telling you that I'm no angel, and I'm really not. But just as the angel Gabriel was sent to bring a message to Zechariah in Luke 1:19, I tell you the same that God sent me this morning to give you this message. Now, how do you know God sent me? Good question, right? You know he sent me because the message I've just given you is his truth. It's not my opinion. It's not my views. It's his truth. And God only sends messengers that will speak his truth. They only come from him. So don't let the message God has given you this morning fall on deaf ears. Don't let it happen, whether you're saved or not saved. Because remember, one day you all will stand before the sovereign God and you will be reminded that God sent a man to give you a message. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that I'm not an angel, because you never adopted an angel. You adopted me, though, as a sinner, saved by your son's grace. And the message, Lord, that I gave all came from your word, and I pray that those listening, both here and online, that they would respond to that message in a way that pleases you, Lord. That's the message. Please God with all you say and do. Thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to do just that. Thank you, Lord, for imputing all the things that you've given us in Christ. But most of all, Father, thank you for loving us enough to do any of it. And as we celebrate Hallmark Father's Day, it just brings to mind, Lord, that you are our spiritual father and we should celebrate you every day. Would you help us to make you the celebration of every day for all the days you give us? As David said, my only wish, and I'm paraphrasing it, Father, is to be in the house of the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. Let that be our only, let us whittle our life down to just pleasing you, and let everything else be the sideshow and you be the object of our love as we are the object of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.